to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. So what kind of things have we been seeing as we go through Mark? We see that Jesus has power, right? We see that he has power over everything. We saw that as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee to the other side in the middle of the night, they had a great storm, and Jesus was unburdened by that storm. He was unmoved. He wasn't frightened for his life. He knew God has his plan in his life, and that he wasn't leaving. But anyway, his disciples were scared. Sometimes we get scared, right? Do I get an amen to that? Sometimes things look bad and they get a little frightening. Well, we call out to Jesus, and in this particular time, he woke up and he calmed the storm. He has power over the storm. Okay? Other times we're going to see that Jesus doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes he gets them through the storm. But what we know on this one, he had power to calm the storm. They get to the other side, to the Gerasenes, and they Gadarenes, and they see this demon-possessed man. He's got a legion of demons in him. Another type of storm. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus has power over the demons. We see sickness. Jesus heals sickness. Jesus has power over sickness. We see a little girl who passed away, and Jesus raises the dead. Jesus has power over death. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't have power over. Do you know what? He will offer you the gift of faith, but he is not going to make you live by it. It's really interesting. He has power over it. He could make us do anything that he wanted, really. But I'm going to tell you guys, he wants us to literally choose to act upon the grace and the faith that he offers us. Some people would say that because he's so sovereign, you know, it's almost like he just got people on, like puppets on strings. But we can see, guys, that is not how he operates. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he's talking to the church and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you let me in, I'll come in and sit down, I'll sup with you, or I'll have a meal with you." But guys, we got to open the door. He knocks, but we got to open the door. He offers, but we got to respond. We got to do something with it. You know what? We're going to look here at this situation where he goes back to his own hometown. So he's crossed over to this side. He crosses back over to the other side. He's got all these great crowds meeting, waiting for him to get back because they got needs, they got problems. We got the lady of 12 years that had a bleeding problem, and she goes up and he doesn't even see her coming. She touches the hem of his garment bag, man. She is healed. And you know what he did? He turned around and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now he continues on. He raises this dead girl, and now he's going to go back to his hometown. And I can tell you for sure, the rumors are going. People are talking. He's doing things that they've never seen with their eyes before. And let's pick it up at chapter 6 and verse 1. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country." You guys ever come back from a great church meeting or a great revival meeting or a great, you know, experience with God, and then you come back to your own country? Sometimes that could be rough. I don't mean that in a bad way, but let's just say sometimes the hardest place to try to minister is right there in your own country. Amen. He comes back to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" They heard about his works, folks. They had heard about his works. I'm telling you, news got there quicker than he got there. They had heard about his works. They even believed about his works. We don't hear him doubting the works. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Let's pray. God Almighty, as I read these words, I'm afraid sometimes we're not much different. God, I pray that you'd teach us from the word today. Help us to really look to you as you are. When we see the mighty works of your hand, Lord, help us not to forget they come from you because you are God. And I pray that we will treat you and believe in you as God in our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question that this posed in my mind is, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'll sit down and read a scripture and God just gives me the message and I'm just like, okay, I'm ready to go. I have struggled with this scripture all week. This has been a hard one for me to hammer out in my own mind, but the question I kept coming back to is he God or is he just another guy? Because I'm going to say, unfortunately, in the church today, if you look across our nation, we're treating him like he's just another guy. We're treating Jesus like he's just our buddy. But I want you to know, he may love you. He may have been gracious to you. And oh, yes, he is. And I praise God for his grace. But I'm going to tell you something else. He's God. And he's got the last say. And I want you to read Revelation this week. And I want you to see what Jesus looked like when he comes back. Because I'm going to say, a lot of people are treating him like the suffering servant forever. He came and he suffered only because of his grace, because he loves us that much. But I can say, we need to understand, he is also the judge. And too often we treat Jesus like he's okay with our sin. He's not okay with our sin. In fact, Jesus has all power. When we see a weak church, it's not because Jesus is weak. It's because of our own unbelief and lack of faith. Amen. Now, I want to be careful with that because sometimes we think, okay, then I need to make up some more faith. We don't make up the faith, folks. What we do is we respond. We ask for more faith and we respond to the faith he gives us. I'm going to tell you, with faith comes responsibility. When he gives us faith, then we are responsible to act upon it. If we don't, then we're stalled until we decide to do something about it. And so let's look through this and let's see where these poor folks found themselves. Please don't look down on these folks, because I'm going to tell you, I think sometimes we could all be guilty of it. So, question is, I'm gonna pose another question. I like questions. Questions are a good way to teach, I think. Jesus liked questions too, so I'm not alone. I'm going to ask you, when Jesus visits, you notice I didn't say if Jesus visits. Jesus is coming back someday. Do I get an amen? He's coming back. But the question I'm asking is, if he came back today and he was standing right here, would we recognize him? Would he be the one that we think he is? And another person say, well, absolutely, you know, he's going to be so great in all of his glory. Yeah, okay, I get that. It's true. I think that he is going to be unrecognizable for that reason. But let's just say he kind of came back secretly today. And he just came back and he just kind of came in among us for a little while, because I think sometimes he sends angels to do that. His messengers. And I think they come in among us, and the Bible supports this in Hebrews, by the way. that this could be happening, and would we even recognize that we were being visited by a messenger of God? Because sometimes I think we misunderstand God and we try to make Him like us. God is so much greater than us. I want us to remember that. His ways are so much higher than our ways. I want you to understand, God has never made a mistake. Amen. But you see, Jesus did walk on the earth for a time, and He did all these great miracles, and we know that they knew about it because they heard about it. But whenever He came back to His own country and His disciples were with Him, as we go to this next slide, I want you to kind of notice something about that. And when the Sabbath day had come, and He began to teach the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished. And we think, they were probably astonished because they're seeing He's God in the flesh. Instead, they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which was given to him, and such mighty works performed by his hands? Is this not just another guy? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of Joseph, or James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Yes, he had sisters too. We don't know their names. But here's the thing, guys. Whenever we start asking questions of God, I think we need to be real careful. It's okay to ask questions. We need to be careful how we ask the questions. We need to be careful not to get ahead of Him and just make assumptions and then start acting on our assumptions. When we ask questions, we need to be like Habakkuk that we were just studying on Wednesday nights, chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk had asked a bunch of questions of God, and then this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch, I will set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what He will say to me. Now I want you to hear this last part. He says, after that, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Guys, if we have found fault in God, it's not His fault, it's our fault. And what we need to do is be ready to be corrected. When we ask questions of God because we don't understand or because we think maybe He's done something wrong, we need to wait and expect that it's us that's wrong, that we're just misunderstanding. Please, God, this is what I'm seeing. I'm waiting for You to correct me. But instead, what did the people in His own hometown do? They were offended at Him. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I run into a lot of people in daily walk. Just talking to this one or talking to that one or in the store. I saw a guy working in his yard, so I stopped and talked to him. And I asked questions. And whenever I ask questions, a lot of times I found out that people have departed from the way that was leading them closer to Christ because they got offended. Sometimes they got offended by somebody in the church. Do I get an amen? Amen. Has that ever happened to you? Here's what I found out a long time ago. Some people will come and go, but the people who know they're called by God, you can't chase them off with just a simple offense. Because, you see, we actually have a prescription on how to deal with it. Jesus told us how because He knew it was going to happen. But, you see, if we become offended by our brother or our sister to the point that we won't even talk to them or forgive them, then we're not following Jesus, and that means we're offended by Him. Because He said, when this happens, you need to go to that person, and you need to deal with it. But, you see, whenever I suggest that to people who come to me and say, I'm offended and I'm leaving, and I say, have you talked to that person? I'm not going to do that. Who are you really offended by then? Right. You're offended by Jesus, who you're not following and you're not obeying. Amen. I'll guarantee you, it's uncomfortable to go talk to that person. But Jesus told us to go talk to that person, so we need to go talk to that person. But here's the thing. They had seen His miracles. They had heard about it. They expected that He came speaking with authority, but they just kept stumbling over what they saw with their eyes. They said, hey, wait a minute. We remember His mom. We remember His brothers and His sisters. There's nothing special about him. Do you notice they didn't say anything about his dad? There's a lot of talk about why they didn't say anything about his dad. A lot of commentators through the years have tried to figure that out. Why didn't they say anything about his dad? Because everybody in Jewish culture was known by their father's line. So some would say, well, maybe it was because Joseph was already dead by this point. I would say he probably already was dead by this point, but I don't think that's why they didn't mention him. I think that in his own hometown, it was always remembered how the whole deal started. If y'all remember, Joseph wasn't really his biological dad because Jesus was born of a virgin.
Amen.
He's divine. And the whole reason why they got offended at him was because they forgot about who his dad was. His heavenly father is really what it was all about. And if they just would have believed that, they could have gotten over the stumbling block. This word offended is really an interesting word. It's the Greek word scandalizo, I guess is the way that you'd pronounce that. You know, like scandal. Okay? They were offended because of the scandalous part of it. They weren't getting their mind wrapped around the fact that he's divine. He's God in the flesh, in our presence. And he was proving it because he had power over the storm. He had power over the sickness. He had power over the demons. He had power over death. That was the spiritual knowledge that they just couldn't get their mind focused on and wrapped around. They just kept seeing what they saw with just their natural eyes. Do you think we ever struggle with that? It's hard to get past the flesh. Do I get an amen? I hear people say all the time, that's good, preacher, but I live in the real world. I'm going to tell you, Jesus' world is more real than ours. We need to live in Jesus' world. Because you see, he's got our eternity, and I'm absolutely sure he's got our right now. Please don't be offended at him when he asks us to do things that get us out of our flesh, that get us outside of our reasoning, that take us beyond. And I'm going to tell you guys, we're looking at the church right now in 2020 with coronavirus, you know, the whole COVID-19 thing. I think Jesus is challenging us at that exact point right now. He's saying, church, do you trust me? And what does that look like in the future? For the brothers and sisters in California, it's pastors facing possible jail time and $1,000 fine per day for every day they defy the king's orders. I'm going to say our king is greater than that king.
Amen.
You see, this word offended at him literally in the Greek means to put a snare in the way of. The fact that they were looking at his natural family, that to them he was like an illegitimate child still. They just couldn't get that rumor out of their mind. They weren't considering that there was something bigger that happened there, something divine that happened there, so they kept stumbling over the thing of the flesh. And it was a snare to them because they just wouldn't believe God. They kept looking at everything with just their eyes, and it caused them to stumble. It gave them offense. I'm going to tell you guys, if we are totally in the flesh, we are going to constantly be offended at God. I'm going to say that again. If we are constantly in the flesh, like acting out of the lust and the desires of the flesh, we are going to be constantly offended at God. Because God and the flesh are not going in the same direction. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. The entire Christian experience and the entire maturing experience of the Christian through sanctification is about burning away the fleshly desires and replacing them with the spiritual truths. We have got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, or we are going to constantly be offended at Jesus. I'm going to tell you, the church is offended by Jesus today. We are afraid in the church across this nation to just stand on the biblical promises. We are afraid to say marriage is between one man and one woman, period. Because that's going to offend some other people. We are afraid to say that there are only two genders. There is male and female, and there's nothing else in between, folks. Now, there may be birth defects because we live in a sinful world that's affected by the curse of original sin. But I'm going to tell you, that does not give us the right to define 30 different genders or whatever in the world they're trying to do now. Guys, I'm going to tell you, here's another one. All lives matter. Make sure this hits the internet, and I don't care how many people get mad by it. All lives matter because there's only one race of people, and it's called the human race, and that's biblical. And if the church would stand in love unashamedly on these things and passionately about these things, we could bring about the healing of a nation and a world. Life begins before conception in God's eyes. But from our perspective, at conception, it's a life. And we better protect it. I'm just going to say, I through spiritual discernment, am absolutely 100% sure that God is absolutely sick of us killing the unborn lives. Amen. The most innocent and defenseless of all. And anybody who comes to you and says, are you just a one-issue voter? How can you possibly be like that? You say that one issue is the most important issue. If we can't get that right, everything else is going to fail on both sides. Guys, we have got to get that issue right because God has it right. And I'm going to tell you, if we just look at it from the flesh, we're going to be offended at Jesus. But if we'll look at Jesus for being who He is, God, and seeing the spiritual truths that He's calling us to, then we'll be corrected, just like Habakkuk was. I know, I'm sorry if I seem overly passionate this morning. Guys, I think this is the battle right here. I think that we can get so familiar with Christ sometimes, we forget who He is. So that brings me to the next slide. Don't. No, I'm sorry. One back. I missed the heading on that one whenever I was there. Don't get so familiar with Jesus that you forget that He's God. Don't start treating Jesus like He's just your buddy, which He is your friend. Believe me, you're not going to get a closer friend than Him. There's a difference between, you know, Him being your friend and the lover of your soul, God Almighty and judge of all, and just thinking Jesus is my buddy so I can do anything I want. You know, I saw, have you ever watched Facebook's conversations before? Facebook fights. I saw a Facebook fight one time, and it was over this show. It's called Game of Thrones. I don't know. Never watched it myself, but I read reviews on it, and it didn't sound like anything I should be watching, honestly. I read parts in there about how there was a rape scene, and there was all these different things going on during the course of these different shows. But I saw a discussion happen, a little discussion line between some people that all profess to be Christians. And the one said, you know, is this something Christians should be watching? So then they started discussing, and then I saw this one dear fellow chime in that said, Jesus saved me. He died on the cross so that I can do anything I want. Wrong. So the other person said, I don't think that's exactly how it went down. He didn't do it so you could do anything He wanted. He did it so you'd be saved from your sins, so that you would be sanctified daily through walking with Him. And you'll make mistakes, but you need to repent of them. It's not a license to sin. He said, how dare you judge me? How dare you judge me? Judge not lest ye be judged. You know? Almost everybody knows that verse, if you noticed. Even people who don't believe in the Bible know that verse. They like that verse. It's the go-to every time. You know what? I seldom chime in on these things. I seldom do. In fact, I'm almost never on Facebook in this way. My wife and I have a group Facebook, and so if you see that we got Facebook stuff going on, it's not always just me, okay? So sometimes she's on, sometimes I'm on, sometimes we... I've tried to devise a method. The reason why we had group was so that we could friend people that were friends with our family. So we tried to do the family Facebook thing. And so it gets confusing, and I've often said we need to put a J after the end or an S after the end so people know who's saying what. But anyway, this time it was J. And Jay just chimed in, and he put down a scripture with the verse reference, and I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact address, but I think it was either, I think it was in one of the letters to the Thessalonian church, but anyway, it said, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. Therefore, abstain from sexual immorality. I didn't even sign it. I just left it there. Because there's big argument over what God's will is, and it just said what God's will is, period. And it wasn't because I believe it, it's because God said it. Amen. And that's the end of it. And so, don't get so familiar with Jesus, and I'm saying this to myself, that I forget that he's God. Otherwise, we'll get offended by him. So, we're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit. We're going to talk about home, all right? We're going to talk about going back to our own country, because Jesus went back to his own country, and look how it was for him. Let's just face it, guys. Sometimes home can be the hardest ministry. Do I get an amen? I can tell you, whenever I first got saved, the hardest place I had to go back to was to my mom and dad and those people who knew me the closest. When my wife got saved, like literally her home, she got saved before me. The home she lived in was the hardest place to be because of me. I was offended by Jesus and I was taking it out on her. I'm just being honest. And it was like that for a while until I got saved. And then it's still been a process because, you know, her walk with Christ looks a little different than mine sometimes, but we're figuring it out to where we can do it together. We are absolutely committed to this. We are going to learn to serve God together, even if it kills us. I'm joking. Sometimes praying with your husband or wife can be not real easy, but here's the deal. It's necessary. Because, did you know, it almost completely fireproofs your marriage. It says that out of Christian couples, like, unfortunately, the divorce rate can be as high as the world. But among those who regularly study the Bible together and pray together every day, it goes down to 1 in 1,174 that end up in divorce. Only one out of almost 1,200. That's almost 100%. That's a pretty good guarantee. Now, I would say, you know, there's always an exception to the thing and all that. So I'm not trying to condemn or whatever. I'm just saying, guys, I think that's a pretty encouraging statistic. Do I get an amen to all the married couples here? Amen? Let's do it. Let's pray together. Let's make sure that we take the time to do that every day because it's huge. But here's the thing. Sometimes that home is the hardest ministry. You remember the guy who was the... healed of the demons in the Gadarenes. He tried to get in a boat with Jesus and run off with him. Why do you think? Because he lived in a pagan area and he didn't want to go home. Amen. He saw Jesus was way better than home. I'm going with him. Yeah? You ever feel that way? What'd Jesus tell him? I'll paraphrase. Get out of the boat, dude. You need to go back to your home and tell all your family and friends what God has done for you and the great compassion he's shown to you. Guys, God wants us to start our ministry in our home. We got to go back. But here's the deal. Don't expect everybody to applaud you at first. I'll tell you what my dad said. Whenever I came back and told him I'd accepted Christ, he goes, well, it's okay. But you don't have to go nuts with this, okay? Don't become a kook. He always called me a kook. Because I went to church every time the doors were open. Oh, you know, you don't have to be a kook. Yeah, it hurt. I'm going to be honest, it hurt. But do you know before we threw dirt on his coffin, my dad was ready to be with Jesus. Isn't that kind of the most important thing? So it hurt. But the pain brought about something greater.
Amen.
It was so bad sometimes, guys. Whenever I voted for my first pro-life, which turned out to be a Republican, and he found out about it, that was one of the worst days of my life. Even the owner on the house that we were roofing came out and said, "What in the world is going on up there?" Yes, we just got to live for Christ, and we need to start at home. And we got to know that even with Jesus, he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country among his own relatives." Guys, they came for him at one point thinking he was crazy and they were going to try to rescue him from himself. His own family. But I want you to notice some of those names. James. Do you know who James is now? In the rest of the Bible. I mean, he's in heaven now. But James, his brother, was an unbeliever until after Jesus died and was resurrected. And then he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know what his nickname was? Camel knees. Man, that's flattering, isn't it? Did you ever see a camel's knees? They got these really nasty-looking calluses all over. And that's why he got that nickname, is because he spent so much time on his knees praying through Jesus, that one he didn't even believe in before. I'll tell you another one, Judas. The book of Jude comes from his brother. His half-brother. He became a believer as well. You see, you just keep going down through there and you just see that at first, sometimes the family ain't going to believe it all and they're not going to be totally on board and they're going to try to poo-poo the whole deal if they can. But guys, you need to stand firm. Don't abandon them. Those are your flesh and blood. That's the people that are closest to you. Love them enough to take it a little bit. So often we want to just abandon it because it hurts, but guys, God's still got a plan. Home can be the hardest ministry. It's interesting what happens next in this whole area of Scripture as we kind of move on to the next slide. We find out that where there's a lack of faith, there's going to be a lack of mighty miracles too. It doesn't diminish God's power. God's still powerful. But he's going to refuse to do the mighty miracles where there isn't faith, and there's a reason for it. Okay? But just think about that. He could do no mighty work there except... And now, these things we would think, these are mighty miracles, you know? He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Have you ever seen somebody healed? Have you ever seen them divinely healed? Absolutely. All around you guys. How many times have we prayed for folks and then they got better? Those are divine miracles that are in our midst. You know why God's doing them? It's to strengthen our faith so that we can grow to the mighty miracles. I'm going to tell you the mightiest miracle that you'll ever see is a person born again.
Amen.
For God to be able to rescue a person from their sins to eternal salvation, it's even greater than healing a few sick people. But you see, he's not going to force it on anyone. It's got to come through faith. See, the miracles are done to grow faith. And in chapter 7, verse 6, do not give, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces, guys. It's important that we understand that there's a reason why Jesus would not do the mighty miracles without the faith. It's because the miracle is supposed to be growing faith. It's supposed to be helping faith to grow in the individual. If they're not going to give the glory to the one who did it, it would only increase the judgment against them. Brother Harold used to say something. How many of you guys knew Harold Stiegel? Dear brother, you know, just loved him. And he was blunt and truthful about things sometimes. Well, most of the time. He was always truthful. And I just love the man. And you know, this is what he always said. Even during his time of straying from God, God was doing different things in his life. And he said, if I would have not come back to God, those would have been even more judgment against me. I think he was speaking some truth there. And it's why, Jesus isn't going to do mighty miracles because, guys, unless we have faith, because if he did and then we didn't give him glory and we would continue to go further away from him. I saw God literally heal a person who was very sick, and they gave Jesus a little bit of the credit, but they gave a bunch of false gods the rest of the credit. That's not going to be good for that person later on. You see, Jesus is the only one who has that kind of power. We need to give him the glory. The lack of faith was astonishing to him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. I think that's the part that had me stuck the most this week. Does anything ever catch Jesus by surprise? He's God, right? But, it's interesting that on earth he laid aside some of his attributes. And I think, that word marveled, anywhere else that word in the Greek is used, it does mean amazed. He was amazed. He was shocked by their unbelief. They saw the miracles. They knew about the miracles. They talked about the miracles. And yet, they refused to believe. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't stop him from doing what he came to do. It was to their detriment. It was their problem that they wouldn't believe. It wasn't his problem. Look at what he did. He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, he eventually kind of made it back through there. Thankfully. I'm hoping some of them had it straightened out by then. But here's the thing, guys. Jesus is going to keep doing what Jesus always does, whether you believe it or not. But man, it is to our advantage if we'll believe.
Amen.
They still had some more learning to do. God's still going to do what he does. So what about us? That's really what it boils down to. Every time we read the Bible, it's a history lesson. But it's not just a history lesson. It needs to be a lesson in our own life. Something we can apply. So here's the question for today. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him through, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, he's going to do the miracles. He's going to do them somewhere, somehow. He's going to do what only he does. And he's going to do it to increase faith with those who have even just a little bit of faith. He's going to do what he does. And he's going to come back. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It needs to be our aim and goal that if Jesus came back right now, and I'm standing before him, that when he looks at John, he finds faith. Now, I'll admit, it's faith he gave me. But it better be faith I'm standing on. It better be faith that I'm putting into practice in my life and I'm acting upon. Otherwise, it's going to be judgment against me. So the question is, if he came back today, would he find faith in your life? The church isn't the building. Church is the people of God. If he came back to gather up his people today, will he find faith? Oh, I pray that he does. I pray he can do mighty works, mighty miracles right now. Do you know what the church is referred to in China among their population? Those who raised the dead. Guys, I'm telling you, Jesus still has the same power today. The only thing that limits his power is our lack of faith. It's not that he has less power. It's he can't display it because of our lack of faith. Let's get the flesh out of the way and let's start looking at things through the Spirit. Jesus still can do what he's always done. Let me pray. Dear God, we got a lot of challenges ahead of us in this world, but God, what we know is you are the answer. Lord, I got a lot of challenges in my own life, and I got to realize you are the answer. Lord, we got folks that came in from all different areas and all different walks of life, all different age groups. We all got challenges in our lives. Do we know that you truly are the answer? And Lord, there may be somebody in this place today that's thinking about that one thing that's just overarching in their life, and it just feels like a Goliath that they just can't seem to get defeated in their life. Help them to believe that you are that answer. And Lord, I know that you will demolish that Goliath in their life. You don't always change our circumstances. Oh, but Lord, you got ways of killing that Goliath. I pray that the greatest Goliath against every last one of us, bar none, is the issue of our own sin. If not dealt with, that sin will keep us out of heaven. And I don't mean like for a true believer, yeah, we still deal with sin, but I'm talking for one that really hasn't given their life to Christ yet. If that sin isn't dealt with, it's going to send them to hell, and that's a burning hell forever. Place of suffering and torment. And so, God, if there's somebody in this place that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, hasn't acted upon the faith which you're giving them, I pray that today they would do that. By confessing their sin, agreeing with you that it is a problem they can't fix, a problem that they need a Savior for, the one who came from heaven, lived among us, died on a cross, raised from the dead, is the only way and desires to be our Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means king. Oh Lord, that you would truly be the one who directs my life. Lord, I pray that at the end of this service that everybody that leaves this building will know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then we'll live according to that each day. In Jesus' name, amen.